Well, good morning, family. It is an honor to be here, and I am thankful that the Lord brought us together, brother. Roll Tide. Amen. I am, obviously you could tell by my accent, I am from Alabama, praise the Lord. I think that's where Jesus lives, to be honest with you. You know, so sorry, California. But anyway, but I have hope for California, though. Revival is coming, amen. No, in all seriousness, it is an honor to be here. And I absolutely enjoy going places that value worship, that values the Word of God, that values going after the things of the kingdom. And when I met your pastor just a couple of years ago, I could really see his heart and his love for people as well as for God, and to have a church that impacts the community. And it's a privilege to be here. I used to pastor. I've been delivered from that, thank God. But I knew it was like when I would bring in a guest minister. And so I'm going to say this publicly, and I'm going to say this for you too, brother. I would bring in these guest ministers, and they would come up and say the exact same thing that I had been saying for 5 years. And all of a sudden, it was the best message they ever heard in their life. And I'm like, what are you talking about, people? I've been saying this. And so I already know, even last night and this morning, I'm going to say things that you have already heard your pastor teach. One of the reasons why it impacts or hits home a little differently when a guest minister comes in, because I become the second witness to that truth. And whenever there's a second witness to truth, it's confirmed in your heart and it comes to life. So that's one of the things that I realized when I was a pastor, when I would bring in guest ministers and they would say these words and speak these truths, and it would just come alive in the people. And so I think that's one of the benefits of having itinerants come to your church and having guest ministers, is because it does confirm to you, especially when you've been hearing these truths from your pastor, that we can somehow become familiar with that particular voice. And sometimes hearing it from another voice helps us for that truth to come alive. Amen. So I would like to mention, I do work with a ministry called Global Awakening. Our focus is ministry all over the world, training and equipping, particularly in the areas of healing, deliverance, and the prophetic. And one of the things that we love to do is to do host events and host conferences, doing training seminars. So I have the privilege of traveling over 80 different nations. Our ministry does, traveling over 80 different nations on an annual basis. We've seen thousands upon thousands of people come to the Lord over the past 15 to 20 years. And it's just been an amazing journey to be part of Global Awakening. Randy Clark is one of the most humble, integrous people I have ever met. And so I absolutely enjoy working for him. And so with that being said, one of the main focuses of us is equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. How many of us know that's the fivefold function? It's to equip the saints, not to entertain the saints, right? That means it is to empower you as an individual to be who God has called you to be. Well, one of the ways that we disciple people is through the products that we make and the materials that we make. And I would like to mention that I brought three books with me. I'm just going to mention those real quickly. This book here is called Walking in the Wilderness, and I particularly wrote this book to help people that feel like they're stuck in a wilderness season or a dry season or a barren season. Well, the reality is, for a New Covenant believer, there is no such thing as a wilderness season, and if I'm experiencing a dryness or a barrenness in my walk with God, it is because I'm living in ignorance of the reality of the Spirit within. And so this book right here is to help you tap into the resource of the Holy Spirit that already abides within you, so that you can have that refreshing in your life every single day. Amen. The second book that I've written right here is called Every Day of Victory. I actually brought this book with me last year, so you may already be familiar with it. But one of the reasons that I wrote this book is to help people live in freedom as a daily experience in their life, because the reality is, freedom and victory is the right and inheritance of every child of God. The victory that Christ gained on the cross is the foundation in which you begin with as a believer. Every single one of you has a right to live in freedom. That deserves an amen. And the second or third book that I've written is called Romans, the gospel of God's grace. And this is a verse-by-verse study of the entire book of Romans. And right now I'm actually working on a New Testament commentary series just to help people have basic Bible doctrine, Bible understanding, and have a theological framework to help place the truths that they're reading in Scripture. And so the reason I titled this one, the gospel of God's grace, is because that's really what Romans is all about, is the ministry of the gospel, that justification comes on the basis of faith and faith alone. Amen. But here's the thing we need to understand about the grace of God. The grace of God is not a covering of our sin. It's a deliverance from its power and an empowerment to live according to our new nature in Christ. That's what the grace of God is really about. And so with that point, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning, is us being a new creation. Now, I already know, because I talked to your pastor, he's already ministered on you being a new creation. So hopefully this right here will just be another addition to what your pastor has already ministered to you. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to start in this very famous text right here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 17. I'm going to step down just a moment so I can get closer to you. And it reads this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he might be a new creation. That's not what the Bible says, is it? What does it say? He is a new creation. Then it goes on to say this: old things might have passed away. It doesn't say that, does it? It says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, I remember when I first got saved and I started attending church, and I would hear ministers come on stage and they would say, we're a new creation in Christ. And because I had no religious background at that particular point, and never been to church before in my life, and the way that I got saved was I overdosed on drugs, and I had Jesus himself appear to me in a hospital room when I had overdosed, and that's how I got saved. And so I just thought that was a normal experience for everybody. I thought everybody had these kind of encounters with God. But I had no framework of how to place my encounter. I had no framework for truth, because I just never been to church, never heard these concepts before. And I would hear the pastor say that I'm a new creation in Christ. And pastor, I would go home and I would literally do this. And I would go home and I would look in the mirror and I'm thinking, well, I was bald yesterday and I'm still bald today. How am I a new creation? Because I was trying to understand this new creation concept with natural logic. How many of us know you cannot comprehend God just with natural logic? You need spiritual understanding. You need spiritual knowledge. And so I was trying to process God through my natural logic, and this is what began to take place in probably in the first six or seven months of my walk with God, as I realized I was trying to fit God into my framework of understanding. And whenever you process God through your natural logic, you'll reduce him down to your level of understanding. But when you process your logic through his word, you are awakened to his level of understanding. Because all scripture is spiritual truth. And so when you read the words on this page right here, what it's doing is it's bringing you into a spiritual understanding of who he is, not a natural understanding of who he is. Does that make sense? But a lot of times we're still trying to comprehend God through our natural human logic. I would like to suggest to you this morning, before we get into some more of these texts, is do not process the word through your logic. Process your logic through the word. Because when you process your logic through the word, you're awakened, and you all of a sudden your understanding is heightened, because now you tap into this limitless resource called the Holy Spirit, which is the mind of Christ already abiding on the inside of you. I can always tell when people have a God or serving a Jesus that they are processing through their natural human logic, because that Jesus always looks like them and isn't always in agreement with them. There's a major difference between you looking like Jesus and Jesus looking like you. And so if your version of Christianity has Christ looking like you, you have a false version of Christianity. You've actually serving a Jesus formed out of your human reasoning that has become an idol that needs to be sacrificed. Man, it is mighty quiet in here. Are you guys thinking? Is it hard to multitask where you can say amen and think at the same time? Well, this was my dilemma when I first started going to church. I would hear this concept. I'm a new creation in Christ, but I was trying my best to understand it naturally. And I was always left confused because I was looking in the mirror and I would look at my natural life and I was like, I'm not a new creation. This text is not true to me. And then I would get offended because of this text right here. I was like, why am I offended by this? I know this is the Bible. I know it's truth. I shouldn't be offended. And I finally asked the Holy Spirit, and this probably took 7 or 8 months for me to finally hear the Spirit speak to me, but I'm just being real with you and honest with you. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why does this offend me so much? He says, because you value your opinion above my word. I was like, okay, well, how do I change that? He says, you're looking at my truth, and then you're looking at your experience, and you're allowing your experience to determine the validity of my truth instead of allowing my truth to determine your experience. He says, you need to believe what I'm saying about you. If I say you are a new creation, if I say old things have passed away, and I say new things have come in your life, that's what you need to set your heart to believe. And then you need to allow that belief to transform your experience in your life. He says, but I want to help you out even more. He says, I want you to turn with me in the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit literally began to teach me some of these truths that I'm going to share with you this morning to bring understanding, because what I want you to do is not just understand the concept of being a new creation. I want you to understand how it applies to your life. And so the first place that he took me was 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And I want you to have this framework in mind, because this is going to help so much in understanding your new identity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, everyone say spirit, soul, everyone say soul, and body, everyone say body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember when I first read that text, and the Spirit kind of quickened it to me, I realized, wow, I'm not just a one-part being. I'm not just a two-part being. I'm actually a three-part being, kind of like Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, right? You are a three-part being, a spirit, a soul, and a body. And so as I began to look at this, and I began to comprehend and understand, well, I know when I was born again, I was not born again in the natural. So I had to be born again in the spiritual. So the Lord has quickened to me that when I became a new creation, the part of me that became a new creation was my spirit. It was not my physical body. It was not my soul. So your spirit is what has become a new creation. And that your spirit is where your new identity in Christ really is. Amen? So your spirit is the part of you that is joined with God, that communes with God. It is the place where you worship him, a spirit in truth, right? It is the place where your connectivity is. But your soul is the makeup of your mind, your will, and your emotions. I want to add another component to the soul that we typically don't think about, but I think is an important part, and that is your conscience. So the major question becomes this: well, if my spirit is what's become a new creation, then why am I not experiencing that in my soul? Well, you'll notice one of the key factors that makes up your soul is your free will. And the reason that God puts your free will in the soul is because he wants you to determine who's going to be in control of your life, the spirit or the flesh. See, the Holy Spirit has come to make his home inside of you, but he did not come as a controller. He came as a helper. He did not come to force you to be obedient to him. He came to live inside of you, waiting for the moment that you realize you need him to be in control of your life. You see, that's the difference between a Holy Spirit and a demonic spirit. A demonic spirit seeks to control. The Holy Spirit seeks to free. I'm going to make a radical statement right here. Jesus, by his spirit, is willing to live inside of you as a captive until you learn how to surrender. What do you mean? Does that mean I'm controlling Jesus? No, he has just chosen not to control you.
And so if I'm not experiencing the reality of my new creation that's in my spirit, in my soul, it is because I'm not first surrendering or submitting my will to his authority in my life. And the number one way that we can submit to the authority of the Spirit in our life is by submitting to the authority of his word. Intentional ignorance of God's word is willful disobedience to its authority. Are you hearing me? So when I choose not to open up this Bible right here, when I choose to remain ignorant of this, I am willfully choosing to remain ignorant of the reality of the Spirit within. And then I can never tap into the resource of Christ that abides in my heart. Are you hearing me? But the third component right here is this. But when I choose to submit my will to the authority of God's word, what happens is now I begin to transform my way of thinking. I begin to transform my habits. I begin to transform my values to what? To the reality of the Spirit. So to be Spirit governed is to be word minded. To be Spirit governed is to be word minded. And what happens is when I renew my soul or renew my mind, I train my conscience to become the voice of the Spirit. I'm preaching some good stuff right here. When you renew your mind according to truth, you train your conscience to become the voice of the Spirit. That means your conscience, by definition, is an internal self-knowledge of right and wrong. However, it is designed to be a moral compass or a moral guide for you, but because of the fall of man and because of the corruption of the soul as a result of the sin nature, now that conscience in and of itself cannot be relied upon individually or by itself. It needs to be sanctified by the Word of God. It needs to be trained or educated by the Word of God so that you can actually trust the conviction of your conscience. You see, when I meet people that have a value for God's word, I can trust the conviction of their conscience because I know that their conscience is the voice of the Spirit. But when I meet people that are not getting inside of the word of God, that chooses not to read the word of God, and they say things like this, well, the Spirit's not leading me to do this. You notice that person has never felt led by the Spirit to do anything. Well, that person, you cannot trust their conscience. You cannot trust the conviction of their conscience that they feel in the heart because it has not been sanctified by truth. It has not been educated by the word. Therefore, it cannot be trusted as an internal voice or dialogue that they can abide by. Is this making sense? So when you become a new creation, the Holy Spirit, Jesus by the Spirit, comes to abide inside of your human spirit. Your spirit becomes joined together with God's Holy Spirit, right? We understand this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, the one that has joined himself to the Lord has become one spirit with him. That word one means singular, right? That means you're complete and total union with Christ right now. You're as much in union with Jesus in your spirit as you will always be for all of eternity right now. But the way that I access that reality is through the renewal of the mind, because when I renew my mind, I'm accessing that spirit, and to that degree, that spirit begins to control or govern my soul, which causes me to experience that new creation life. Let me just explain this a little more. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Is this helping anybody? Am I saying the same thing your pastor said? All right. Praise the Lord. Well, at least you know I'm not up here prophesying to you. John chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking to a teacher of the law, a teacher of the Pharisees, and his name is Nicodemus. And I want you to pay attention to the language Jesus uses with him. It says, therefore, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? What is Nicodemus trying to do? He's trying to understand this spiritual reality with natural logic. That was the first point that I was making. We cannot process God through our natural logic. We have to process our natural logic through God, because here's the truth. Everything that God says is logical. It just comes from the reality of who he is and the reality of his world, not the reality of who we are in this world. It's a different reality. I'm going to make even a radical statement right here. The physical realm is not the greatest reality. The spiritual realm is the greatest reality. I'm making a more radical statement. In many ways, I think the natural realm is not necessarily reality, it's the manifestation of reality. Because the spiritual is what created the physical. And you'll notice, because the spiritual created the spiritual is what is actually real, and the physical is just a manifestation of that reality. That's what it really is. But the way that we tap into those resources is through the renewal of the mind. I would like to suggest to you that understanding is the eyes of your faith. Some of us know there are unseen realities in this room right now. There's angels, there's demons in here. Like, there is? Yeah. Listen, heaven is not up in the clouds somewhere with a bunch of fat, naked angels playing harps. No, no. Heaven is all around you. If your natural physical eyes was open, you can see heaven all around you right now. But how many of us know there's also natural realities, unseen realities in this room? There's TV signals in here. There's radio signals in here. We know this. Why? I can bring a TV in here. I can turn that television on, and the receiver on that TV will give you a visible picture of that unseen reality. Well, it's the same way when you begin to study the Word of God, when it begins to produce understanding in your heart, what it does is it gives you a visible picture in your heart of an unseen reality that is all around you as well as in you. And so that's when you begin to experience the Spirit, is when you understand. But it's spiritual understanding, not natural understanding. Does this make sense? So you see right here with Nicodemus, he's trying to comprehend this naturally, but Jesus is trying to get him to understand this spiritually. And so Jesus goes on to say this right here in verse 5. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So therefore it verifies that it is your spirit that became born again, not your soul, your mind and your will and your emotions, and not your physical body. Your physical body is still waiting on its day of redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 23 says that our physical body is still waiting for its day of redemption. So I want you to picture this with me. Your spirit is a new creation. Your soul is becoming a new creation, and your body will be a new creation. Your spirit is redeemed. Your soul is being redeemed, and your body will be redeemed. Does that make sense? So there's three dimensions to your salvation. But here's the truth. When you're born again by the Spirit of God, that word born again means born from above. That means your family line changes. Now you're born from a seed of your heavenly father, not just a seed of your natural father. That means you have a new family line that has new generational blessings attached to it. Notice that there's no generational curses in your spirit. Oh, man, let me try this out over here. Can I go somewhere with this? I know there's a lot of teaching out there and a lot of people that emphasize generational curses. That's because they're focused on their natural bloodline instead of their spiritual bloodline. That's because they're focusing on what they received from Adam instead of what they've received from Christ. No, when you're actually born from above, you're born from a heavenly bloodline, the bloodline of Jesus, the bloodline of your heavenly father, and he doesn't have diabetes in his family line. He doesn't have alcohol issues in his family line. And so if I'm living bound by generational curses, it's because I'm identifying with the wrong aspect of my being. I'm identifying with my natural self instead of my spiritual self. I'm identifying with my natural identity instead of my spiritual identity. Or hear me. You need to realize you're born from above. And so because of that, the bloodline that you're attached to is perfect and pure in every aspect of the way.
Come on. Let's just real quickly look at Romans chapter 5 right here. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Notice what this says. This is a powerful, powerful text to me. Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Let's see if I can find it here. It says, for by one man's disobedience, this is referred to Adam, many were made sinners. You notice that you were made a sinner. When you were born a sinner, right? Therefore, you're not a sinner because you have actions that of sin. You're a sinner because you were born with a sin nature. But then it goes on to say this right here. So also by one man's obedience, this is referring to Christ, many will be made righteous. So that means you're reborn righteous in the same way that you're born a sinner. It has nothing to do. It's independent from your works. It's independent from your performance. The issue with most Christians is they have more faith in what they received from Adam rather than what they received from Christ. Because nobody really argues the fact that they were born a sinner, but many people argue the fact that they're reborn righteous. I would like to suggest to you the victory that Christ gained on the cross is greater than the failure that Adam fell into in the garden. And so if I'm still living by a sin consciousness, if I'm still being bound by sin, if I'm still identifying with that part of myself, I don't understand that I'm a new creation in the Spirit. It's because I am choosing to live according to that reality. But what I'm trying to get you to realize, you cannot have a new creation experience with an old creation mindset. You see, when you went to the cross, let's say this right here is the cross. When you actually came to Jesus to get saved, you didn't actually just come to the cross, you actually stepped through the cross. The issue with most Christians is their mindset didn't transition with them. And because of that, they're still trying to have this old way of thinking, expecting that to produce a new way of living. You see, God will deliver you out of a situation or out of something, but if your mindset doesn't transition with the deliverance, then your thinking will take your experience back into what God delivered you out of. Are you hearing me? What you need to understand, when you have an old creation mindset, you will still allow your history to determine your destiny because you still will determine your value through the lens of your history. Are you hearing me? But you need to understand this. Your new self, your new identity in Christ, your new creation doesn't have a history. I'm doing a Bill Johnson pause. So you can think about what I'm saying. When you actually step through that cross, you need to understand your history was cut off. And so now you no longer need to allow your history to determine the value of your present existence. And so when I first got saved and this revelation hit me that I'm a new creation in Christ and I started identifying with my spirit and not stopped identifying with my natural self and my natural bloodline, but I started identifying with my spiritual bloodline, I would have people come up to me and they would say, well, William, he said, I know what you used to do. You used to do this drugs. You used to have these kind of felonies. I'm like, I never did that. And it would confuse them. And I was like, what do you mean that wasn't you? I read it in the newspaper. I saw you doing those acts. I was like, well, that was the old creation. That's not a new creation. I no longer identify with that person because I don't want that experience to be reproduced in my life. You see, when you became a new creation, you did not become a cleaned up version of who you used to be. You're not a cleaned up version of your past. And one of the signs that I know that people are still processing their new identity through the lens of their history is the very fact that they are just simply a cleaned up version of who they used to be. They may not be doing drugs anymore, but they drink a pot of coffee a day. In other words, they still have an addictive personality. I'm not telling you coffee is going to send you to hell. I don't do drugs because I'm a Christian. Anyway, but what I'm saying is they still have the addictions or the tendencies from the old man.
And if you still have those tendencies or those addictions or whatever it was, or those values or those habits from the old man, it is because you're not transforming your soul. It is because you're still thinking like an old man instead of a new man. Are you hearing me? This right here transformed your life. There's a reason that you look at me, you cannot even tell that I used to be a meth addict, because I don't see myself as used to being a meth addict. I don't see myself as being an ex-drug addict. I don't see myself as being an ex-alcoholic. I do not identify with that old person, that old individual, because when I stepped through the cross, that old man was cut off from my life, cut off from my identity, and the only way it could be reattached is through false beliefs. So if you still have patterns of your history manifesting in your present day life, it is because you have a mindset still attached to it. Jesus has cut it off. What if you realize the renewing of the mind is not you stepping into greater degrees of freedom, it's you becoming more and more aware of the freedom that you already have in Christ? What if the renewing of the mind is not necessarily you becoming more and more like Jesus, it's just you becoming aware you're already like Jesus? Because here's the truth. When you received a new spirit, your recreated spirit, you didn't receive an incomplete spirit. You didn't receive a baby Jesus. You were not reborn an infant, and now you got to develop your spirit. I hate it when ministers say we got to develop our spirit. Your spirit does not need to be developed. Your soul needs to be developed. Because you did not receive an incomplete spirit. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we are complete in Christ. And in Christ means the spirit. And therefore, if I'm complete in Christ, the fullness of him lives already inside of me bodily. That means I'm not incomplete in the spirit. My spirit is mature. Come on now. It is identical to Jesus. Is this helping? You guys are staring at me. And so this is what Jesus is trying to get Nicodemus to understand right here. He says, no, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And you need to understand that your spirit is a new creation, that your spirit is complete, that your spirit has a new nature, and that new nature is righteousness and holiness. When you were born again, you were reborn righteous and pure. To verify this, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, this right here will help you. This really helped me when I first discovered it. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. No, excuse me, verse 8. It says, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, one of the major works of the devil that Jesus destroyed was the old sin nature that you were born with in the natural. You need to come to the understanding that you don't have a dual nature. You don't have a sin nature and a righteous nature combating with one another. God didn't you're not reborn bipolar. Are you hearing me? You're not bipolar. You no longer have a sin nature. So why do people still continue to sin? Because that sin nature left behind, like what I've already communicated, beliefs, habits, and values that need to be changed. And so if you're still sinning, it's coming out of the unredeemed soul, not the spirit. Or hear me? But I'm going to verify it right now. And he goes on to say this, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Well, let me ask you, what part of you has been born of God? Your spirit, right? What does the word of God just say? It does not sin. Then it goes on to communicate this. For his seed remains in him, that's the seed of the heavenly Father, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And so you see right here, in your new identity, in your new nature, it does not sin, and nor it can it sin. Your spirit does not sin. Now, don't throw rocks at me yet. Are you hearing me? Your spirit cannot sin. Now, if you're reading the not inspired version, it's going to read a little bit differently. It's going to say those who do not practice That's not what the Word of God says. Your spirit cannot sin because your spirit has been joined with God. Your spirit has the nature of God, has the righteousness of God, has the holiness of God, is complete in God through Christ. Your spirit is identical to Jesus, and Jesus does not sin. So if I am living in sin, it's coming from the unredeemed soul, not the perfected spirit. It is because I'm not transforming the way that I'm thinking to the reality of the purified, perfected spirit inside of me. In other words, I'm not tapping into the righteous nature that I have. But to the degree that you renew your mind is to the degree that you will manifest that new righteousness in your lifestyle. This is why I focus so much on transforming my mind. This is why I focus so much on identifying truth, because I know truth is manifesting in my soul the reality of the Spirit, and the reality of the Spirit is holiness and righteousness and purity. And so when people hear the grace message and they think it gives them a license to live in sin, it is because they are in love with self and not in love with Christ. Listen, when I minister grace, I even go to some churches sometime, and the pastor told me, he says, listen, when I started ministering, he said, my worship team started sleeping with each other. I says, well, the grace message did not produce that sin in the heart. It revealed and exposed what was already there. They were probably already sleeping with each other anyway. Because people that want to live in sin just love their self, and they just want to indulge their flesh, and they just want to indulge the passions of their flesh. They want to enjoy that. Do you realize why the Bible says crucify the flesh? Because you can never satisfy the flesh. And when you live according to the flesh, you always are left unsatisfied in your life. And so when I meet Christians that have no satisfaction in their walk with God, I know they're fleshly, they're natural, they're carnal. I don't get depressed. I don't live in anxiousness. I don't live in fear. I don't get sick. I haven't been sick in 20 years. I don't believe in getting sick. Why? Because my spirit isn't sick. My spirit isn't afflicted. My spirit isn't anxious. My spirit isn't depressed. Well, William, I'm not going to come to church and act like a hypocrite, and I'm not going to act like I'm joyful if I'm not really joyful. Well, if you're not acting like who you are in the spirit, you're already putting on a mask, and you're already acting like a hypocrite. If you're just going to merely identify with your natural self, you're just going to identify with Adam instead of Jesus, you're already putting on a mask, you're already acting like a hypocrite, and you're already creating a false version of yourself. I believe most Christians have never experienced their real self. They've only experienced a false version created by their false beliefs. When most Christians, when they look into the mirror, they don't see a reflection of their real identity. They see a reflection of all the lies they believed. I would like to suggest to you that Jesus is the mirror that you look at to see the reflection of yourself. Jesus is the mirror that you look at to see the reflection of yourself. How many of us know that this word right here Jesus is the word. And so when you get inside the word, you're seeing a mental image or visible picture of who Jesus is. And to the degree that I behold this image or behold this mirror is to the degree I see the reflection of that reality in my life. Wow. That would transform the way that you live. In my natural self, I'm shy, but in my spirit, I have boldness and courage. In my natural self, I don't like talking in front of a bunch of people, but in my spirit, I love preaching and ministering the Word of God, because I'm not going to allow my personality to determine my destiny. I'm not going to allow my natural self to determine the quality of my spiritual self. I'm not going to let my natural self determine the kind of outlook or the kind of view, the kind of values, the kind of habits, the kind of lifestyle that I'm going to live. I'm going to let who I am in my new creation rule and reign in my life. Oh, amen. And so you need to understand that your spirit is a new creation and it does not sin. It cannot sin because it's been born of God, and God is not a sinner. All right. Ephesians. Go back to the Ephesians right here. Ephesians chapter 4 right here.
gives you some explanation on how you experience this. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 23. It says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That word spirit right here is not talking about your human spirit. It's not talking about your new creation in spirit. It's actually, you can be translated, if you study it out, to refer to an attitude, like an attitude of your mind. So it's literally, it could be read this way right here. Be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And then it goes on to communicate this. And put that you put on the new man, which was created. If it's created that way, it means it has nothing to do with you. Created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So right there lets you see that your spirit is as righteous, is as holy as God is, because it's created like him. But the way that you put on, that word put on, means to clothe yourself with as an outer garment. And the way that you clothe yourself with as an outer garment is renewing the attitude of your mind according to truth. When I meet Christians, I can tell when I meet Christians that understand their new identity because they wear it. It's no longer just visible to them, it's visible to everybody around them. This is one of the signs that you know that you're walking in your new identity, your true identity, is the very fact that when people get around you, they can see it. They can experience it. They can see your attitudes. They see your values. They see your lifestyle. And it's connected to Jesus. I've led more people to the Lord by accident than I ever did when I tried to lead people to the Lord. I've led so many people to the Lord just by coming and being around me. I have. I mean, I worked at this one job one time. I worked there for 6 months. It was a very negative environment, and I don't believe in complaining. I think complaining is the worship music of hell, and so I'm not going to live in complaining because I don't want to give Satan's presence purpose in my life. And so I believe in speaking truth and speaking the word of words of encouragement, and this one particular job was so negative. Like, every person that got around me, I would either make it so awkward for them, they would shut up or get right, one of the two, you know. And I just would be that way. And after about 6 months, the area that I worked became the most productive area in the entire business. And then the owner of the business came to me and wanted me to run the entire business, because when people got around me, their values changed. When people got around me, their attitudes changed. When people got around me, their work ethic began to change. And one day I was walking out of this business and this man runs me down and he says, William, stop. I want to ask you something. I said, okay. He says, every day I'm working around you, you're always positive, you're always smiling, you're always in a good mood, you love to work. Who loves to work? You know? And he's like, who are you? I was like, well, I'm a Christian. He says, what? I says, well, I'm a Christian. He says, some days I just want to slap you to make you have a bad day. He said, but I've been wondering why you're so happy. He says, you're a Christian. I said, yes. And he falls down right there on the floor. He begins to weep in front of 300 employees. He looks up at me. He says, I've never met a man that represents the Jesus that you have. He says, I've never seen a Jesus like this. He says, I want to get saved right now because of the way that you live your life. Do you realize the world determines their understanding of God based on the way you represent him? The world does not reject Jesus. What the world rejects is the misrepresentation of Jesus, the church. And so if I'm not living in my new identity, I'm not representing the authentic Christ. Therefore, the world will be resistant to him. Who actually loved Jesus when he walked the earth? It was the sinners. It wasn't because he was light on sin. It wasn't because he made them feel comfortable about living in sin. It was because he showed them the way of life. He didn't look at people as they were. He looked at people as they were created to be. And when you put on your new self and your new identity, when you begin to clothe yourself with it like this, now it becomes so visible to everybody else. When they get around you and they come into your presence, they come into the presence with Christ himself. And so if my neighbor hates my Jesus, it's maybe because I'm misrepresenting him to my neighbor.
I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about things, but what I am trying to get you to see is reevaluate your belief system, because it's not just enough to have this concept, I'm a new creation. You need to renew the attitude of your mind to the point you clothe yourself with as an outer garment, that reality. And that's when it's fully manifested in your life. And I'm not telling you that I've done this perfectly, completely. I'm not telling you it's fully manifested in my life, but it's a lot more manifested 20 years in than it was 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 5 years ago. I had a minister recently come to me, says, William, you're a different preacher than you were 3 years ago. And I told him this. I said, yeah, why should I stop growing? Why should I stop maturing? Listen, your spirit doesn't need to mature. Your soul needs to mature. Your spirit doesn't need to be developed. Your soul needs to be developed. And to that degree, that your soul is developed is to the degree that the flow of the Spirit can take place in your life instead of the quenching of the Spirit. Is this helping? 1 John chapter 5. Family, these truths have absolutely transformed my life, have set me free from the greatest enemy to my destiny, myself. The devil is not the greatest enemy to your destiny. You are. The devil has nothing on you. I'm about to show you right here. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 says this. We know that whoever is born of God, let me ask you, what part of you is born of God? We have the answer by now. It's our spirit, right? Listen to what it says. We know that whoever's been born of God does not sin. There it goes with that again. But he who has been born of God, God keeps him, and the wicked one does not touch him. Wow. That means your spirit is untouchable to the demonic. Like the demonic cannot touch your spirit. In the same way that sin cannot penetrate your spirit, is the same way that the enemy, the devil, cannot penetrate your spirit. But you know what he can touch? He can touch your body and he can touch your soul. He can set up strongholds in your mind and your will and your emotions, but he can never penetrate your spirit. Therefore, he can never take possession of your true identity. Whew. He can never take possession of your new creation. And only thing that you need to do is if the enemy is coming against your physical body and your soul, and if he has set up strongholds in your soul, the only thing you need to do is begin to identify with your new creation spirit and begin to renew your mind. And at that very moment, you dislodge that spirit that's in operation in your soul. Kick him out of your soul, because now the spirit begins to be in control in that environment. You know, when I bought my house was, I bought it 3 years ago. It was built in 1956, and so it was an older home, and for the first 4 or 5 months of living in this house, it didn't feel like our home, because it was decorated, it was painted, it was set up for the presence of the previous owners. And so what my wife and I had to start doing is we had to start going through each individual room. We're changing the color of the walls. We're putting in new floorings. We're remodeling the house to make our presence feel welcomed in that home. Well, it's the same way. When your soul right here, what happens was when you were born, that sin nature was an occupation in the soul and created these beliefs, it created these values, these habits and things. Now it's been departed, right? Now that's kicked out. But what happens is you've got to renovate, you've got to remodel the structure of the soul to give presence to another person, the Spirit of God. That means you got to change the color of your imagination. You got to put new pictures on the wall of your memories. Are you hearing me? And these new pictures on the wall of your memories has got to be you and Jesus, not you and that adulterous affair, or you or that drug addict, or you or this alcohol, or you or whatever you used to be. No, it's got to be you and Jesus, because what you're doing is you're renovating the soul to make the Spirit of God feel welcomed in it to occupy. But the way Satan can gain access to the body and gain access to the soul is through thoughts, ideas, lofty things. Matter of fact, turn with me to John chapter 13 right here. Is this helping? Now I want to show you something right here. This right here is how the enemy comes against you. you always notice there's demonic influence before there's demonic oppression. Always begins with influence, and influence begins with his voice speaking to you, which most of the time comes in the forms of thoughts. You cannot always control every thought that crosses your path, but you can always control every thought that captures your attention. Are you hearing me? You can control what you choose to meditate and focus on. You can control what you choose to imagine. You can control what you choose to fill your heart with. Because thoughts come and go, right? So the enemy knows this. He's gonna project thoughts or ideas or these words to you. I had this guy, he kind of challenged me. He says, well, the devil doesn't know what I'm thinking. I says, well, it just depends on whose voice you're listening to, because the only voice you're listening to is the devil. Then the devil knows exactly what you're thinking because his voice is in your head. He's going to try to penetrate your soul. He's going to try to penetrate your life. But he cannot take possession of your spirit. This is what you need to understand. That means your eternal redemption, your eternal identity is always secure because it cannot be penetrated. But I want you to notice how the enemy came against Judas, the one that betrayed Jesus, and this is how he does it. Verse John chapter 13, 1 and 2. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 2 is where I'm going. And supper being ended, listen to this. The devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray him. So what does he do? He projects this thought. He projects this idea. He projects this lie. I need you to betray Jesus. Now, that lie could not have taken possession or taken control of his soul unless Judas entertained it. If Judas had not entertained that thought, it would not have produced a stronghold in the soul. And a stronghold in a soul is formed through ways of thinking that's inconsistent with God's word. That's how strongholds or structures are formed in your soul. Now notice, this is just a thought at this point. Satan has not entered Judas at this point. He's just speaking to him. He has to gain access to you first by your human agreement before he can now oppress you from within the soul. Does that make sense? Now you hop all the way down to verse 28. It goes on, it says this right here. This is the Last Supper. One of the disciples leans over. Jesus just said, hey, one of you is about to betray me. One of the disciples leans over and says, well, who is it going to be? And this is Jesus explaining who that is. Now notice what takes place right here. In verse, let me see. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, it is he who I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it, and having dipped it, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon. Now, verse 27, now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. You see the difference? First, it was demonic influence. Now, it's demonic entrance. Coming into Judas's heart, Judas's mind. The difference between Judas and you and I was that Judas was not born again, therefore he didn't have a new spirit. The difference between Judas and us is that now we have a new spirit. So even though Judas was fully taken over possession of, to the point where he could no longer be in control of his life, Satan was in control of his life, that could never happen to you as a new covenant believer because you could be born again. I'm about to make a radical statement. You and I have a greater reality than the disciples did that walked with Jesus because we have the ability of the Spirit of God living and abiding inside of us. The disciples were still waiting for that to take place. So this is why Judas was fully taken over to the point that he was controlled by Satan to betray Jesus, but you don't have to be. You're going to be controlled to a certain degree based on your human agreement, but the same process that Satan used against Judas is the same process he's going to try to use against you and I. But you know what the greatest weapon is against the lies of the enemy? Truth. So when I fill my heart and I fill my mind with truth, I know that truth is divinely designed to destroy every lie that comes my way. Truth silences the voice of the liar. You can get your heart, you can get your soul so filled with truth, it will silence every voice that's contrary to the voice of the word, to the voice of truth. This is why I don't even hear Satan anymore. He doesn't even try to talk to me anymore because he gets his butt whooped every time he tries to talk to me. I am not afraid of the devil. The devil is afraid of me because I realize who I am. The devil and all his minions, I realize I'm actually created in the image of the one he wanted to be. And my actual existence is torment to him. When you resist temptation, you're actually not allowing a demonic spirit to enjoy its own sin through your flesh. A demonic spirit cannot enjoy its own desires without a human host, without a physical host. That's why an enemy is trying to project upon you temptations and sin, because in that human agreement, that spirit gets to use you as a host to indulge its own sin, its own desires through your life, and makes you the one that is destroyed in the process. So if I'm living beat up by the enemy, it's because I don't understand my true identity. It's because I'm not submitting to the authority of God's word, and I'm not allowing the spirit to govern and take possession of my soul. I'm allowing another voice to take possession of my soul. This is making sense. This is why after I've been saved, I haven't had a temptation to drink alcohol, to do drugs, not one day since I've been saved. Because I have focused on renewing my mind, accessing the Spirit, the reality of the Spirit, and all the blessings of the Spirit, accessing the authority of God, accessing the provision of God, accessing the nature of God, the righteousness of God. And Jesus is not addicted to drugs and alcohol. Jesus is not afflicted by the enemy, so neither am I. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and what? He will. So the normal posture of the demonic is running from you, not to you. And if he's running to you, it may be because you're giving his presence purpose. It may be because you're identifying with what you've received from Adam instead of what you've received from Christ. Stop placing faith in the fall of man and start placing faith in the resurrection of Christ. Of course, we're going to still deal with this natural physical body. It's still susceptible to sin. It's still susceptible to sickness. It's still susceptible to disease, but it doesn't have to be controlled by it. Matter of fact, one last verse, and I'll let you guys go. Romans chapter 8 right here. This will verify this point I just made. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Notice it's a mindset. To be carnally minded is death, to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It goes on to say this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's referring to an unbeliever. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Notice what verse 11 says. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells inside of you. So even though your physical body is susceptible to these things, it can still be empowered and live by the reality of the Spirit within. This is why I don't believe in accepting sickness. I don't believe in accepting depression. I don't believe in accepting certain things in my life just because I'm a natural person. Because I have the Spirit of God living inside of me, empowering me and to give life to my mortal body. Will this physical body fade out one day? Yes, but it doesn't mean it's got to get frail, it's got to get weak, and it's got to get sick in order for me to die. Even science has proven that your body is designed to live to be 120 years. And every time I say that, people's like, I don't want to live to be 120 years. Why? Because the image you have in your mind is when you get to be 120 years old, you're going to beat up, you're going to be frail, you're going to be sick, you're going to be barely holding your head up. What if you pictured yourself as a healthy whole person going to sleep, closing your eyes, and you're in heaven? That's how I'm going to die. All right, my watch is letting me know it's time to shut up. Amen. Family, I hope this has been a blessing for you.
I hope this has been an encouragement, and I hope this has just been confirming what your pastor has already been teaching you and is even building upon that foundation. So this is how I want to end this morning. I just want you to stand to your feet, and I want to pray over you. Then I'm going to ask the prayer ministry team to come forward. Oh. I know these truths, when you first hear them, can be a lot to take in at first, but my encouragement is get to the Word of God and allow these truths to transform your thinking. Don't hold your own opinions higher than God's Word. It's like when He spoke that to me, He says, you're valuing your opinion above my Word right now, and you need to change that. And I feel like that's a challenge for some of us in here, is that you're still determining your identity based on your history, based on what people think about you, based on what people say about you, based on your family members, based on your friends. But you need to base it on what God's Word is. And so this is how I want to pray. I just want you to close your eyes and hold your hands like you're receiving a gift. Holy Spirit, I just ask that by your Spirit right now, by your grace, that you would come upon every individual and every single person right now, that you would begin to rewire their mind, rewire their brain, that you would begin to rework in their soul a new structure. And that new structure is a stronghold of God's Word, of God's promise, of God's promises in their soul right now, to the point where the Spirit of God feels welcome to take up residence in the soul. I just speak right now a blessing over every person's mind, over every person's heart, over every person's attitudes and values. I just say right now, today is a new day for you. This moment is a new moment for you. And right now is a new experience for you to walk in joy, to walk in peace, to walk in hope, to walk in all the things that Christ has purchased for you to walk in. And God, I just ask that by your grace right now, that you will empower us to live a life worthy of the death that you died on our behalf. That you paid the ultimate sacrifice to give us your life, Lord. Let us live in honor of that sacrifice. I even speak right now over every person's emotions to be recalibrated until its proper original state created. And that original state was to be life and peace, not torment, not drama, not trauma, not sickness. But it's your design, your emotions is designed to be in a healthy state. It's designed to be in a place of peace. And so I speak peace into the heart right now in Jesus' name. Matter of fact, Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. And I just hear the Father saying, direct your mind upon the Lord right now, and peace will begin to be produced in your heart. I feel like right now God is even touching some of our minds and some of our memories associated to traumatic events in our life. And I feel like God wants to renew your memories to the point the trauma of that memory is healed and broken off from your identity. Holy Spirit, I just ask that right now that you would go deep down inside of their heart, that you would begin to rework some things inside of them. For even some of you, you go to sleep at night and there are nightmares that you have that are being broken off right now. I feel like somebody was even attacked last night in a dream by the enemy. The enemy is trying to come in through a dream to create torment in your soul. And right now, I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm removing that trauma. I'm removing that torment from the soul right now. That dream has no power in your life unless you believe it, unless you agree with it. Break that agreement right now with that demonic dream. And God, I just ask that for this particular individual or many individuals, whoever this identifies with, Lord, I just ask that for that person tonight, when they go to sleep, that they will have revelatory dreams with you tonight, God. And so I speak a blessing over their sleep. I speak a blessing over their rest. And I speak encouragement into their heart right now. You are a new creation in Christ. Go and discover all of what that means and represents in your life. Do not just identify with the flesh. Do not just identify with the soul. Identify with who you are in the Spirit. Find out who that person really is. Read the Bible.
Google and look up every passage of scripture that deals with your identity and begin to meditate on it, begin to dwell on it, begin to get that inside of your heart until it becomes visible to everybody around you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen and amen.